Hello, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Community Conversations podcast. My name is Brian Hess, and I am joined today by Stephen Wakefield and Jamie Champ.
Man.
How are you guys doing?
Great.
I'm doing great, too. Great,
good.
How you doing?
I'm doing great.
Nice.
You've got a full day, Eddie. We're just in on this
episode.
You've got several episodes.
So for those of you listening who don't know, we at Be Love Company, we do something that we call company emphases. And that means 6 weeks at a time, we kind of hone in on what we consider one of the most, what we consider to be the, some of the most important topics that we can, as believers and as a church, that we can focus on, that we can learn about. And right now we are in the emphasis of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So in this episode, what we wanted to do is help create a little bit of an understanding of the setting of Ephesus, culturally, historically, what was going on in the city of Ephesus, and even just a little bit about what was going on with Paul. And yeah, just kind of help create some of a cultural and historical setting for what was going on there. Honestly, it's really hard for me to imagine a big city, what it was like 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Because it's described as like the New York City.
Right, yeah, absolutely.
Of, you know, the Roman Empire. It's one of the most important cities.
Yeah.
It was a hub. It was a major like port city.
Yeah.
But I just like, I wish I could really understand what life was like in that
the hustle
time.
And bustle of it all.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
So a couple things to note, and I find this interesting. It's estimated that the population of Ephesus around the time Paul wrote the letter was around 250,000.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about a big city.
Yeah.
Like this is a major city.
Yeah. In that similar time it was.
Yeah,
I was going to say similar to Chattanooga. I think it's, isn't it like 200 and...
I don't know if Chattanooga's that big.
I think.
Is it?
Maybe. Around
I'll look it up. I may be wrong. Maybe.
Yeah, so maybe roughly around the size of Chattanooga.
You may be right, Stephen. Maybe the outskirts and all of that. Probably with all the...
So when you put it into that perspective, this is like a major city.
Yeah.
A major city.
Yeah.
And it was a port city. And so it was located on like the western shore of Asia. And so Ephesus was a big deal because people from all over the known world were traveling there.
Yeah.
Constantly.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just that it was a big city in terms of population. There were also constantly people traveling to come, whether for business, for trade and buying and selling, or to visit the Temple of Artemis.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Which is, I found out, is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the temple's a big deal.
That's crazy.
Does that still stand today?
I think they have parts of it.
I think there's
just parts of it.
I've seen a little bit of kind of people like walking around showing, and there's, you know, I think you're right. I think some of it is still standing.
Yeah.
There's some pillars and kind of, you know, crumbled remains.
I was actually seeing an episode on the History Station the other day, and they showed it.
Really?
And they showed it, people actually doing a tour of it. And
without
even looking for it, I just said, wow, this is crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pulling up a picture of it right now. It's pretty crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
Google that if you're listening to it.
So,
it's fascinating.
Yeah.
So, that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
That is crazy.
So, all that to say, Ephesus was a really big deal in that time.
Yeah.
So, it totally makes sense that Paul spent upwards of 3 years there, which is, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that was longer than he stayed in most places.
Yeah.
I think
he
was rarely still.
He had a heart for the city.
Yeah.
It
he
makes
did,
you
yeah.
wonder when you hear guys say, I'm going into cities, start a church, have a real heart for this city. Paul really had a heart for Ephesus.
Yeah.
He really did.
Because he moved around quite a bit, but I don't think he was ever really in one place for 3 years the way he was in Ephesus.
Yeah. Yep.
So he really, I think he understood what a strategic move it was to build a church there.
Yeah.
Considering the influence.
Yep.
People just coming and going constantly.
Yeah.
And two, if you're not familiar with this, Acts 19 gives a lot of background about Paul's time in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there's actually, you know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that you become familiar with because they're talked about, but not necessarily placed within the context.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's not always understood, like, what is the context of this happening?
Right.
So, for instance, there's, like, Paul with the handkerchiefs and the aprons.
Yeah.
That's a very well-known story.
Absolutely.
But then
unfortunately, it's still got ties today.
It is. Yeah, it's true.
For the low, low price of $200, I'll send you my magic hanky.
Right.
Or oil.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oil or hankies, yeah.
Exactly.
And sometimes they work. I don't know. I've heard people that have had life-changing experiences with them. So yeah. There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. It's, but yeah, there's a lot of stories. I was recently reading through Acts 19 and just realized I know all of these stories, but I hadn't necessarily placed them all and packaged them all together. And, that this was just, this is what was happening just with Paul during this time in Ephesus.
Yep,
that is fascinating. In Acts 19, it talks about how there's a couple different stories where the effects of the spreading of the way is getting in the way of, like, there's the silversmith who made the little idols for the Temple of Artemis or the coins that they would give to her. And then there's also the books of witchcraft and incantations that were burned.
Yep.
And several millions of dollars worth of books were burned.
Yes.
And so it's interesting how even just the cultural pushback on the way wasn't, we just don't believe that. It was like, no, you're just taking away my livelihood.
Absolutely. You know?
Yeah.
This is crazy how that is... That's such an important thing to people that they're like, oh, no. Even if your way is right, I don't like it because it's taking away my money.
Yeah.
You know,
or
my business. Or
And so, Acts 19 defines it as, you know, a lot of the early church referred to Acts 19 as the revival book.
Mm-hmm.
Or because that's where it's defined that the great revival that Paul preached broke out in Ephesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Because people were doing that exact thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I got saved. It was burn your old records, Led Zeppelin albums, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this was really a big chapter for, hey, this is what revival looks like.
Yeah. Yeah. So you got to put this in perspective that when Paul went there to plant a church and started preaching the gospel, it didn't just affect people on a religious level, but because their religion with the temple of Artemis being there, because their religion played such a role in the economy of Ephesus that he affected the city
absolutely
not just spiritually but like economically. And so Stephen, what you were saying is that story is so interesting that these people made their living creating these little idols, little statues of the goddess Artemis.
Yep.
And they would, and people would come to Ephesus from all over the world and they would buy and
take them to their
or they often or they also sold little shrines that they would tell people, say, hey, if you buy this shrine, you can worship Artemis from anywhere. You don't have to just come here, but buy my shrine. You can take it home with you and you can worship Artemis properly at your home or wherever you are.
Yep.
And so they were making a lot of money.
Big time.
Doing that. And so Paul came in and all of a sudden people all over the city stopped believing in, you know, worshiping Artemis. And they start, like you said, burning all their witchcraft books and that. And it was creating quite a scene.
Yep. He didn't walk softly at all.
No.
You know, even in ministry, you guys have been in ministry like me. Even and then you have some concern sometime when you're about to preach something. I hope this is received, Paul. Paul didn't care. He just told the truth and let the, you know, the chips fall where they fell, you know?
Yeah.
And then trusted God for everything else. It's kind of cool to see his boldness.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is, too, like, there's so much love in that.
Yeah.
Oh.
He loved people too much to just sit by and watch, you know.
That was the key.
And watch. Yeah.
Yeah. It really was.
And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't just temple worship, you know, of Artemis, but there was all kinds of like sexual, you know, misconduct, if you want to call it.
Yeah.
There was a lot of stuff going on. It was like, it was a pretty bad place.
Yeah.
And so it was very bold of Paul. But again, like you were saying, Jamie, like, I think it was just his love for people to go in and say, I don't really care what you think. I'm gonna say what I think is true, and I'm gonna tell you about Jesus. I'm gonna tell you about you know. And it may disrupt your economy, and it may disrupt your livelihood, but this is more important.
This
than
is
that.
It. Absolutely,
it's so interesting too, just in ministry, because the reality is you can deliver the most encouraging message and people are going to twist it and feel upset about it or whatever, or you can deliver the most like blatantly, you know, countercultural thing, and people are going to hate that too. Mm-hmm. And I think as communicators and pastors, or even just people, you know, when we're witnessing, we want to like curb the truth with, you know, fluff and beating around the bush a little bit. But the reality is when you share stuff about Jesus, like he says, the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. Like yeah. So you look at Paul and you go, wow, what a man's man. Like that guy was not afraid of saying anything. Mm-hmm. But when you really think about it, no matter what you share, when you're talking about Jesus, Jesus is countercultural.
Absolutely.
That's why he's a whole, he describes himself as the way, the truth and the life. Yeah. He's a whole countercultural way of living to live within Jesus. Yeah. And so I think it's kind of a, it's one of those things we have to check ourselves with even when we're afraid to just be blatantly honest, obviously truth in love, but not holding back on the truth because either way, it's going to confront people's cultural beliefs, societal beliefs, their background. Like the gospel is confrontive. It just is, you know? So you look at any of Paul's missionary journeys, like they might not have been as, you know, extreme as in Ephesus or whatever, but all the places he went, it was countercultural.
Absolutely.
That's what Jesus' ministry was. It's what John the Baptist ministry was, to repent, turn the way you're thinking into a different way, you know?
Yeah. I think he had an extreme encounter.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, like sometimes, you know, Bible says he who's forgiven of much loves much.
Right.
Yes.
And I think Paul had this, just this incredible encounter, like Brian said, that it just motivated him from what he was coming out of to give people the truth of his new discovery. He loved people that much. He says like, I can't leave them where I was in that bondage of whatever a Pharisee of Pharisees looked like.
Right.
You know, and you got to love that about Paul because sometimes people just get saved and they're silent.
Mm-hmm.
But I think when you really have an encounter with God, it does something to you. And Paul was stirred. I mean, everywhere, and he kept it alive. I think the more you do what Paul was doing, you kind of build a momentum in your heart, in your life, to just kind of want to go
to
deeper.
Share it.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You see two miracles, you're going to want to pray for more people.
Right, right.
Right? And the revelation of, and Paul had that approach about winning people to Christ. And he saw all kinds of supernatural stuff too. So.
Yeah. And he was never really concerned about his own life.
Yeah.
His own
life. He really wasn't.
Yeah. No. It talks about that in Acts 19 when the riot is kicking up and they were dragging a couple believers in. He's like, let me in there. And the other believers are like, no, Paul, calm down. Don't go in there.
So, like he caused such a disruption that there was literally a riot breaking out and people were gathering, trying to figure out people of Ephesus. And it was, again, it was the economy, it was their livelihoods that were at stake.
Yep.
And so they wanted to deal with Paul because he was a problem for them. But he didn't care.
Yeah.
They wanted to kill him. They wanted to, you know, they probably would have stoned him if they had the chance.
Yep.
And he didn't really care. He was just saying, hey, all these people are gathered.
Yeah.
I know they're not exactly happy with me, but if I could just get in there and maybe tell them about Jesus,
you know. Win some more people.
Win some more people.
Can you imagine what the people must have felt like that had been converted? They're watching this happen to the disciples, like Paul and who's ever traveling with them.
Yeah.
And they're like, okay, now do we stay or do we go? Like what's going to happen here? Because, you know, you wonder about if we ever had to deal with that in our time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus told his disciples, hey, they're going to come get me. Oh, we're with you, Jesus. Nah, I'm pretty sure you guys will run away.
Mm-hmm.
You
and
know?
They did.
And you have to think about that with Paul. Like he was like, hey, if they're going through it, I'm going through it with them.
Yeah.
And it's true. His passion for people was just undeniable.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? So, and I love it.
Yeah, I also found it interesting at the beginning of Acts, you know, you kind of hold all of the apostles in high regard, but it says at the beginning of that recounting of him going to Ephesus, it says the Lord gave him power to perform many miracles and signs and healings, which is interesting to think he was empowered for that in Ephesus. It wasn't just something he carried. I mean, how it's worded, it sounds like he was sent to Ephesus, and upon doing so, the Lord empowered him for miracles. Well, that's kind of interesting too.
That is super cool. Yeah. And at the beginning of Acts 19, there's a story that I have always found really interesting. And it's the, you know, one of the first things it talks about is how when Paul gets to Ephesus, he meets a group of it's worded disciples, right? So these, they're converts, they're practicing the way, right? And he meets them and he says, oh, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, no, we haven't heard about that. And he said, well, what were you baptized into? And they said, well, John's baptism, water, you know? And he said, oh, well, let me help you with the other side of that. And so he lays his hands on them and they all get baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And that is just, that's always been a really fascinating story to me.
Yeah.
Especially when, you know, because I've had conversations with people who don't necessarily believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That there is a separate receiving of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. There is.
you know, apart there from is. Just, you know, salvation, yeah. Yeah. justification.
Yeah, and the Spirit of Christ, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, because you do get, you know, the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, Noah yeah. talked about it in his message, but we've received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance.
Yep.
Absolutely.
But Paul comes across these guys, and he's like, oh, but there's more.
Yeah.
There's
yeah.
more.
Yeah. Yeah. I used to hear guys define it. The old church used to define it. I heard Paul preach one time. He said, when you get saved, it's great. You got a handsaw. But when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got a chainsaw.
Yeah.
I'd say, yeah, that's kind of how it, that's the momentum drive you have.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's true. Yeah. The sad thing is we just don't hear a lot of teachings on the baptism of the Holy Spirit
yeah.
anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know what it's done for your life. You know right. what it's yeah. done for your life and
yeah.
my life.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, it's the very thing that empowers us to be who we're called to be. And that's yep. what happened to Paul.
Yeah.
It was his empower. It was his fuel to his engine.
Yep.
Really was.
Yep.
Yeah. That's cool.
Yeah. It's interesting to think too with the, what is it? Diaspora. I don't know how you say it, but the sending out of believers, at the end, when they're at the end of Acts, where they're, getting all of this persecution. And so they're just dispersed all over the region. And it's interesting to think, even when Jesus ascends, like not every believer was there when Jesus ascended.
Right, right.
And even in the upper room, there's only 120 people yeah. in that room.
Yeah,
so
right.
thinking about, you know, you have stories like the feeding of the 5,000, where that was just 5,000 men. So there's thousands and thousands and thousands
right.
at these different moments of Jesus's teaching. And so just thinking about like, someone who maybe hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit may have seen Jesus crucified or even ascend to heaven, but like that was their context, but they still went and shared it. So even just the concept of like the gospel being shared, but not even having all of the information is still like what you were describing. You get saved and you just want to share it. It's like what I've witnessed, what I've seen is like, I have to talk about it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I tell people all the time, when I got saved, it sounds strange. I remember walking out of that little country church that morning. I went in there from an overdose. And literally, I tell people all the time, the sky was bluer. The grass was greener. I can't even tell you how it affected my whole being.
Yeah.
Like everything was different. I walked in one way and came out another way. And I just, the part in me, the greatest part in me was, I just can't wait to get on the street and tell people that I've sold drugs to, I've put on drugs, that there's a better way, a better drug,
totally.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was just, and it is, it's an empowering truth. And I think we need those encounters. I think they're a needed encounter. I think we've become, you know, I've become comfortable to some degree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, with just doing Christianity.
Yep.
And when Noah mentioned Sunday about, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots and all that, when I was listening to him, I kind of felt like, okay, now that's religion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's probably where whatever you want to call it began, the segregation of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a part of this denomination. And I'm not against denomination, but you kind of see that. And most of us I grew up in a denomination. And our mentality was, if you came to my church, if you don't believe what we believe, hey, there's a church down the road you can check out.
Yeah.
Like, because we were just so concerned about the message that we had.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no room for growth.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. and Paul, I believe Paul, everywhere he went, there was this challenge to step into something new and learn something new. And I believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to be teachable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah.
So he carried the message with such a powerful force of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know?
And even, you know, to speak to Paul's teachability and his humility, you know, before he really like started his missionary journeys, he was already smarter than all the other guys,
right?
The other apostles around, he was smarter than
all
of them.
He was actually trained.
Yeah, he was actually trained.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But he submitted to them and he said, hey, here's my mm-hmm. understanding of the gospel. I want to make sure that you guys agree with what I'm teaching before I launch this thing into the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And so he was so humble to do that.
Yeah.
Because he probably walked into that room thinking, I'm smarter than all these guys.
Yeah.
I know more than they do.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I'm still going to run it by them. And I still want to submit my understanding of the gospel to them just to make sure that we're on the same
page. We underestimate the risk and the challenge that Paul had to face.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing, having so much Old Testament covenant knowledge and stepping into something, we forget that this was actually new to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Like Jesus as the Messiah was, you know, they didn't talk around when he was a Pharisee saying, hey, there's a guy coming in a couple of years, he's going to be the Messiah.
Yeah.
Like this was all new to Paul.
Yeah.
And so what I loved about Paul was he's going through this identity crisis. has this revelation of the gospel, and he's sharing his identity shift all through the story.
Yeah.
Every letter he wrote, he's talking about, he's basically saying, this was my transformation.
Yeah.
This is what it looks like. This is what the gospel is. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of, and you just got to love anybody that does that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really.
Yeah.
You know?
I mean, he talked about himself like he was the biggest sinner of all.
Yes.
Yeah. You know? He was part of killing some Christians.
No,
you know what I mean? Like, it's a big, think we get asked God to forgive us for a speeding ticket. It's a big deal. You know? Almost like, you know, you think about it.
Yeah.
Like it's radical conversion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's cool. And you guys have been in church. You've probably seen people come in, and there's always that one or two people, they get this radical conversion and deliverance.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And like, you have to say, calm down, calm down. Like, you know, I got to get out there, man.
Yeah.
Like, what can I do? You know?
Yeah.
And Paul, I'm assuming the disciples are like, cool it, cool beans here for a little bit, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, okay, well, like, hey, what? This is my gospel. This is how I see it, like you said, Brian.
Yeah.
And to submit, God exalted him to his position, his calling, and everything.
Yeah.
Humility is such a key.
Yeah.
And teachableness.
Yeah.
That was
the
cool
thing. It's such an interesting thing, too, because on the flip side, in being in church for a long time, you also see people have this amazing encounter with God, and then they just disappear and you never see him
again. It's crazy, isn't it?
And so it's a total, like, coin flip whether God's going to, you know, give them this amazing experience and then you take it and do something with it, or you just go, that was awesome, and walk away. And for Paul to have such a life-changing experience on that road to Damascus, even like thinking about his revelation as Jesus being the Messiah, like being someone so trained in the scriptures, I think that picture of scales coming off of his eyes when Ananias prays for him, I almost feel like that is such a symbolic thing of him, like being so trained in the scriptures, going, aha, like I've realized it. Like everything that we've talked about, it is Jesus.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely.
And seeing that, like, not just his spiritual encounter, but I also think his intellectual,
absolutely,
you know, challenge from that moment with Jesus on the road is like, you've opened my eyes to see that everything I've studied, everything I've been an expert in, you're who I've been studying. I had no idea, you know?
Yeah. It actually does point to you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That had to be a heavy
thing
for him to experience.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, and there's a lot about Paul's life in terms of like timeline and events that is obscure, but it's believed that between his conversion and when he actually began his missionary journeys, it could have been about 10 to 12 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he wasn't, you know, he took his time understanding the gospel and understanding, you know, he sat with it for a long time before, which again, just speaks to his humility.
Totally.
And that's probably what happens with a lot of converts that come in. They don't want to submit to a leadership or submit to be discipled or submit to whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And you just kind of lead with what you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I got saved, I just went back to what I grew up knowing, and it was great. I'm thankful for some of it, but some of it wasn't reality at all.
Yeah.
It was just another guy's idea or a concept. And so submitting to somebody that you trust with your heart and you know loves God and has a passion for people. I think Paul realized that, you know, this is a part of, for me to become who I am, this is a part of the journey.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Yep.
You know?
So, this is just kind of a glimpse into Paul and Ephesians and the city of Ephesus. Mm-hmm. And it was just and I know Paul was led by the Spirit, but it was just such a strategic move to spend so much time in Ephesus.
Absolutely.
Planting churches that, you know, eventually, you know, Timothy would be a part of.
Right.
And these guys.
Yeah,
and
spiritual son, yeah.
Spiritual sons, and he was raising up, you know, sons to lead these churches. And it just, I mean, it was a big deal.
Yeah.
What he was doing there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's such a beautiful picture of identity. All his letters are all about identity.
Yeah.
For the church, for us, you know,
Of
having one, lost it, and reestablishing a new identity in Christ.
Yeah.
It was one of the most powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't get any better transition, Pharisee of Pharisees, to gospel believing preacher.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was such a powerful transition.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was really cool.
Yeah. Very cool. All right. Well, that's going to be it for this episode. Jamie, Stephen, thank you guys.
Thank you.
It was a pleasure. Fun.
All right. Good. Well, to all our listeners, thank you for listening, and we love you guys, and we'll see you next time.